Turn with me, please, to John chapter 16. We are considering the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And those first three things that are listed in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, we draw from the Lord's teaching in the upper chamber on Calvary Eve. All three things are dealt with quite connectively, and they are connected. If we are to know the joy of the Lord, you will know that in the embrace of the love of God, in understanding that love, in realizing that you cannot be severed from that love, and in understanding that love and embracing that love, you will love as the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the same degree, but with the same kind of love with which He loves. And so love and joy are quite connected together. Love, joy, and peace are quite connected together. And yet, there's something else we learn about this also in John chapter 16 and verse 33. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, these words, and they are blessed words, and the promise in them, the uniqueness of the promise that's given, become the more precious to us in the context in which they were spoken and given. The Lord, soon after the prayer of the next chapter of John chapter 17, descends into the greatest valley of suffering anyone ever went. And yet we know that what appeared to be His defeat was His greatest victory. And not only His greatest victory, but our greatest victory as well. And disciples who would forsake Him shortly in the fearfulness of what was taking place and flee from Him instead of standing with Him in that hour of hours, would come to know the wondrousness of His grace. He knew what was going to happen. Matter of fact, He had prophesied and told them they would forsake Him. He'd made it known to them, they're going to forsake Him. He knew everything that was coming upon Him. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what comes. He knew everything that was going to happen. He knew everything that they were going to do. They were going to forsake Him in His hour of hours. And yet, instead of upbraiding them, instead of getting angry with them, because you see, anger most times comes from a self-centered attitude, doesn't it? But His purpose was the opposite of that. It was self-giving. So that instead of upbraiding them, He'll speak words that will turn to their greatest comfort and strength after the accomplishment of what He was given to do. And all at the same time, He reveals not only what shall be the characteristic of the rest of their lives in this world, but that which is true concerning all who by sovereign grace shall come to trust, love, and obey Him. And if we lay to heart what our Lord here sets forth as the course of all of His loved ones, the course of all of His redeemed ones, and the access to inward peace even while in a troubled world, while being troubled in the world and troubled from the world, there will be a calming confidence in coming to rest in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ and His words, His gift to us, which a genuine faith in Him will receive. We shall, if we do receive them, be among those of whom victory over the world is assured. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? How precious is the thought that as our Lord prepares to suffer, as none other ever suffered, to descend into the valley of pain and suffering and grief and sorrow, in a higher sense than anyone ever descended, his words in this upper chamber would serve to prepare his own and prevent them from being overtaken by guilt, though they would briefly forsake him. So in a very real sense, his words here conclude with the same concern for his faulty followers as was in the beginning of this discourse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In John chapter 13 and in verses 37 and following, Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Peter didn't know what he was going to do. He thought he knew what he was going to do. He thought he was determined to do what he thought he was going to do. But the Lord knew what he was going to do. So did the Lord upbraid him and say, Why are you doing this to me? No, read the next verse. John 14, verse 1. What does he say? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'll tell you what, if you understand that love that embraces us through the cross and that love that's manifested therein, it's wondrous. What the Lord was doing, he was doing for them and doing for us who are in him. And so though Peter was worthy of being upbraided sharply, what's the word that comes thereafter? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So we have the same thing here in our passage. These who are going to forsake him, the Lord assures them that in him they will have peace, though they have trouble in the world. Peace, true peace, is only accessible to those who are in Christ. Now, that's a pretty big statement. Did you take that in? Peace. True peace, not what the world calls peace. What it calls peace is more likely a truce. You know what a truce is? We agree to stop hostilities. You know, that can be in a family, that can be among people, co-workers, that can be from country to country. We have an agreement to cease hostilities. That's not peace. That's a truce. Right? Well, but peace, true peace, is only accessible to those who are in Christ. Those who are in Christ live in Christ, in whom Christ lives. No one else have access to the peace alone that he gives. Matter of fact, he promised that peace already in this upper room discourse. In John 14:27, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Those who were, according to Ephesians 1:4, chosen in Christ. Those who, according to Ephesians 1:7, are redeemed in him. Believe or trust in him, and in him they are forever reconciled to God. That's the greatest peace that has been made, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and bringing us into this great salvation through the grace of faith, being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That peace has to be there before the kind of peace the Lord is speaking of here can be in one. You see, the Lord here speaks of a kind of peace that is accessible to those who are already reconciled to God. This kind of peace is referred to in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, when Paul is given to write, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's the kind of peace the Lord is speaking of here. And this peace comes as we, what we might call, live in the realm of Christ, as we are rooted and built up in Him. Just like the metaphor that the Lord used in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. And the metaphor there of the vine and the branches. "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." This is a peace. It is a repose of soul. It is a quiet submissiveness. It is a peace that God wills. It is a peace that He bestows and that He keeps. And it is a peace that's experienced by us in trustingly resting all that concerns us upon our Lord. And by love finds all we need in Him and ventures in obedience that does all for Him. Then we must learn well that being God's peace and thus the peace of God, it is only a fruit of our faith in Christ. It's never a product of our circumstances. You see, we look for peaceful circumstances, we call them. We like things to be peaceful. Well, you know, men can have circumstances that appear outwardly to be peaceful, and they can be as turbulent in their soul and tossed to and fro, and so much without peace that the outward, even when peace is there, or what we call peaceful circumstances, doesn't bring peace to their souls. I tell you what brings turbulence to the soul. Begins with an A. Anxiety, doesn't it? Worry. Well, that begins with a W, doesn't it? There are those things which disturb even when things may be peaceful outward. So, this peace is, of course, an inward peace. This peace can be there, as we shall learn in our verse, when everything outward is tribulation, trouble. This is something supernatural, not something produced by circumstances. It does not come from our ability to make it or keep it. It's peace that Christ gives. It comes from Him, not from us. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So this peace is a gift. It's a gift to the redeemed. With Christ present, as was often on His lips when He came into the presence of His disciples, "Peace be unto you." With Him present, peace is present. He is our peace. So that to know Him, trust Him, commit ourselves without reserve to Him, to live unto Him, and find our soul's chief treasure to be Him, is to have the only true peace in ourselves, even in a world where there is no peace. It is peace, if at all we have it, in Him and nowhere else. In me, ye shall have peace. But then we must take careful note that it is a peace that comes with an acquired knowledge. What He teaches and promises us, a believing Him as well as a believing on Him, as "these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." Now, that brings us into connection with a certain message that was delivered this morning, doesn't it? "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. That has to do with the understanding, doesn't it? That has to do with receiving what He teaches. That has to do with knowing what He says. That has to do with laying it to heart, if you please. Those who truly love Him love His Word. And those who love His Word do so because they believe Him. For His Word shall never fail, not in the least, not at any time. Think of how He promised to go for us and come again for us, making us who are in Him His inheritance. John 14:1-3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He gave in this upper chamber the promise of the divine comforter to be our teacher, to be our empowerer for witness, and one who will abide with us forever. He associates then this peace with the work of His Spirit, doesn't He? And it can only be by the fruit of the Spirit. But if we draw but one thing that would be for the peace and comfort of our own souls, surely it must be that He, our Lord, by His Spirit, would be with us and would be in us. Matter of fact, He told these grieving disciples in that upper chamber that I go away. He said, but I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. How? By His Spirit. By the work of the Holy Spirit who lives in the believer. His going would then be at the same time His coming to us. Coming to us in a closer way than even was His bodily presence with His apostles. That's quite a promise. So if you would find peace, and it is accessible, you'll not find it in the anxieties and the hustles and the bustles of a Martha, but as being enwrapped in His love, you sit at His feet, you hear, you believe, you embrace, you do His Word. And you'll find peace. You'll find it through the grace and the work of the Holy Spirit. But now, though we have an inner life, what a wondrous thing for those who are born from above, those who are born of God, those who are born of the Spirit. We have an inner life. And in the inner life, peace is to reign. But we also have an outer life, don't we? We live in two realms. The believer lives in two realms, do we not? We live in the realm of Christ and the Spirit. Then we live in the realm of the world. The believer lives in two realms. The conditions in these two realms radically differ. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You see, the peace that our Lord gives does not come in the absence of sorrow, conflict, or struggle. It comes coexistent with the trouble that comes in the world and the trouble that comes from the world. This peace is coexistent from, or coexistent in a world that we experience trouble in. That's what He says, isn't it? In me, ye shall have peace. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. So the Lord does not give part of a picture or half of a truth. He shows that we shall have trouble in the world. We shall have sorrow in the world. The world is troubled. We will have trouble in it. It's a troubling world. Just as sure as we have access to peace, if by grace He has us and we have Him, we shall also have trouble. Tribulation shall be there in this world. So the Lord here briefly characterizes what shall be the continual course of His true followers while in the world, in this verse. Trouble constantly in the world and from the world. Peace only in Him. Nowhere else. In me, He says. Not in circumstances, not in outward things. Certainly not in the world, because in the world ye shall have tribulation. There's going to be a whole lot of trouble from this world. But the strange thing about this trouble is that it promotes our peace. How in the world does it do that? It promotes our peace when it purges our faith. When it causes us to be weaned or beaten from it and to look more and more unto Him. That's not an easy thing, is it? We have to go through some pretty hard things in this world. You think it's an easy thing to be conformed to the Son of God? No. The difficulties, they have to come. They must come. They will come. And then the patience that's worked by tribulation is the patience of faith in Scripture. And that faith can only rest in Christ and nowhere else. You know, we wish it were otherwise. I mean, there are times I really do wish it were otherwise. But how does patience come? Tribulation worketh patience. The trouble must be there. If we understand that, and we understand that God is doing something glorious, no matter how difficult we are facing a situation, no matter how hard it appears to be to us, there can still be a joy. If we understand that God, out of the greatness of His love, is working something toward eternity. We're not here long. You're not here long. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It is the purpose of our Father in heaven to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every blow we feel troubling us in the world is but the chisel of the master craftsman forming us into a final glorious copy of the original masterpiece. When you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That joy is there associated even in the trial and the difficulty, because it is in Christ. The peace that we have is in Christ. It is nowhere else. God is doing a work. His teachings, His chastenings, His hand is oftentimes from His mercy. And how often we can misinterpret it. We think He's angry with us. Well, no. It's not His anger. It's His purpose. It's His grace. It's His love. That's why you read through history, some of the greatest of God's saints have suffered the most in this world. And yet but brought them ever the more to look away from this world and to Christ and to the things that were of Him. Then the nature of this trouble from the world is in two broad forms. There's trouble we share with the unbelieving world. There's trouble that's common among men. And we share it with the unsaved inhabitants of this world. All are subject to pain, sickness, loss, disappointments, wearying labor and toil, misunderstandings, desertion by professed friends, loneliness, and finally, death. That we share in common with all of mankind. You know, it's a solemn thing that was written in the book of Job. Man is born unto trouble. Isn't that a solemn word? Man, period, is born unto trouble. So that there is validity in that statement the world comes out with, life is hard, and then you die. That's pretty much the world's philosophy, isn't it? Even the joys of the world will eventually turn bitter. If you draw your joys from this world, you're going to have bitterness that can't be taken away. So that to be without Christ is to be in a horrible existence. Then there's trouble uniquely that belongs to all who live by faith in Christ and in subjection to Him. All who truly by faith call Him Lord. If God, by His wondrous sovereign grace, has made you His own, redeeming you from sin, giving you a new heart, giving you a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, then He's made you to differ from the world, hasn't He? Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou dost not receive? As in 1 Corinthians 4:7. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, when the outward life is brought into conformity with the inner life in Christ, the things that govern and regulate your life will clash with the things that regulate the life of the worldling. It'll be different. Rightly, it has been said, all that you labor to secure, the world does not care to possess. If you have Him for your aim, all that you live to seek, He, the worldling, has abandoned. And all that you desire to obey, it will not even consult if you're taking Christ and His law as your rule. The world hates the name of Christ and the truth that comes from Him when it conflicts with its God and its goals and its toys and its delights. And in taking and bearing His name, you cannot escape the hatred of the world. If you bear His name in obedience to Him, you will not escape the despite and hatred of the world. The only way you do that is by denying your Lord in life and in lip. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. You will be despised. You will be called bigoted, intolerant, judgmental, homophobic, disagreeable, with other sneers that will be openly or secretly flung at you. And yet, blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. But nothing whatsoever a troubled or troubling world can fling at us can overcome us when our courage comes from Christ's victory over the world. He says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How important is that? Well, it's so important that that was not only our Lord's victory, but guess whose victory it was as well? Ours, who are in Him, preparing to go into the valley of the deepest humiliation, with the shadow of the cross looming close. The Lord speaks as if all is already accomplished. I have overcome the world. And he would do so with the joy set before him. His return to the Father with the accomplishment of our redemption. He conquers the world. He defeats its diabolical prince and our greatest foe, sin. And then he takes his rightful place at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So then, who better to tell us of the peace and the trouble that coexist together as long as we're in the world, right? But he conquers the world not only for himself, but also for us who are called to trust him and to trust him only. He is far more than a pattern of bravery for us. He is the divine Son of God. He is our righteousness. He is our strength. He is our sure hope of eternity, and we have none other. And in him alone we are to glory. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, as in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 and 31. Then he says to us here, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. This is a call for us to be confident in his victory and ours in him. Courageously, cheerfully, to receive and understand it. Be of good cheer. This is a word that comes out of courageous confidence. Even in the face of difficulty and suffering and hard things that come. Then, in a very practical sense, how did he and how do we overcome the world day by day? It is a day by day thing. It's not something that we do, it's over, done, now we'll just go our merry way. Nope, it's a day by day that we must overcome the world from without and from within. And so in the practical way, how do we overcome the world day by day? Of the Lord Jesus Christ it is written that he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And with all of its multitudinous ways, there are two great areas by which the world tried to tempt our Lord away from his Father. By appealing to sense. The appeal to sense and human desire was done in the wilderness through satanic agency, through Satan, through the devil himself, by appealing to the dread, or by appealing to human sense and desire, and then by appealing to the dread of great suffering, or as it has been expressed, that which was desirable to sense and that which was dreadful to sense. One of those two things, in those two great areas. He faced both in all of the forms and gloriously conquered. I have overcome the world. The ways in which the world will attempt to overcome you and come between you and your Lord and your God is also in two ways. It will try to fill your desires. Take your time by absorbing your energies. Presenting self-seeking and self-fulfilling goals, offering you religion without the necessity of self-denial and total commitment. It will offer worldly pleasures in the place of spiritual treasure and eternal pleasures. Then it will use the means of dread by making it known that if you live in and under Christ, you're going to suffer. If you take his name and live his life, it will reject you. The world will reject you and want you to suffer for it. Do you believe that? Yes, it will. The world is under the power of the prince of this world. His name is Satan. And there's one way you'll be victorious over it. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So there's a note of courage, and there's an exhortation for our daily lives. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we live in these two realms. We have peace in Christ. We have trouble in the world. The peace is supernatural. The trouble is natural. The peace is incredible. The trouble cannot be avoided. You'll have that peace where? Where will you have it? In Christ. Then where else? Everything that happens in this world, you might have a relative peace for a little while in this world. It's not going to last. It's impossible for it to do so. It's the realm of sin and death. But in Christ is the realm of righteousness and truth and life, only in Him and nowhere else. So may He be glorified in the ministry of His holy word.